Today's reading is from Acts. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anyone who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, as you can tell, we are starting a new sermon series, can't you? And we're thinking about where we find ourselves on the road, and you literally walked in, and one of you said to me, "You're hogging the left lane," as they passed me walking down the row, and I thought, that is apropos. I love it. You've picked up on the metaphor exactly. Well, so we're starting a new sermon series this week that is about the journey we're on, and as you can tell, just looking around or behind me, right, the signs that we see along the road. Now, it seems really fitting that this week we're launching this series because just this past Tuesday, we actually sent a group of 25 people from St. Luke's across the pond to England and included our senior pastor, Rob Fuquay, and Susan, along with Mindy Moore, and they're on a Wesleyan pilgrimage. They're following in the footsteps of John Wesley to learn more about the history of our faith and how it continues to shape us today. So while they're in the midst of this, I do have to tell you, if you're following them on Instagram, they're not just visiting holy sites and churches. You might find a few Harry Potter photo ops that are mixed into this journey as well, which is kind of fun as they're going. Now, while most of us this summer probably aren't taking a trip that is quite that big, right, something international, we may at some point leave town and head out on the road. Or for some of us, it might just be a staycation, and that's what our vacation this summer is going to look like. Where wherever you find yourself, what we want to do this morning is begin our own journey as we launch this series, looking at the life of the Apostle Paul, or Saul as he's known at this point, and what his start to the journey might tell us about our own starts to the journey of faith and life. So as we prepare to dive into this story, I want to invite you to pray with me. Oh God, we are gathered together here this morning, and in this place, your Spirit is present. I ask now that either through me or in spite of me, that you might have the words that need to be spoken to your people this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I don't know about you, but I always enjoy traveling whenever I've had the opportunity to go to new places, to experience different food, to see different buildings and architecture. It's always fascinating to me. I can remember one of my first memories of travel and learning about things that were different than what I was used to. We had taken a very long family road trip from Michigan to Florida to see some relatives who had just recently moved there. I was probably like 5 or 6 at the time, so this is one of my earliest memories. And I remember sitting down to dinner at a restaurant with our family and somebody handing me a glass with a brown substance in it. And I remember taking one swig of this substance and then turning and looking at my mom and going, "Mom, is this beer?" Because up until that point in my life, I had never had sweet tea, and it tasted wholly unlike anything I had ever had before. Especially like anything I'd had growing up in the Midwest, right? So while I really enjoy travel, I have to confess right off that it is often the source of most of the major conflicts in my marriage. Some of you have had this experience, I can tell. Just wait. Nothing seems to quite bring out the personalities of Megan and I like this process of planning a trip and deciding where we'll stop and ask for directions, right? You've had that experience, at least a few of you. Now, I have to say that for me, starting out on a trip is really the hardest part. You see, I'm the kind of person who's the pack the night before type of individual. Not only am I a pack the night before kind of person, but I'm also one of those who can always think of just one more thing we need to do before we can leave the house. So in my mind is this checklist, right? That did we take out the trash? Are the outside lights on, right? Did we clean out the refrigerator? And the list could go on and on. You sort of get the idea. Now, surprisingly, this habit of mine drives my wife absolutely nuts. She would much rather just leave on time than check off everything on my particular to-do list, which means that for anything except an airplane flight, we always leave late. Now, my story may feel a little bit familiar to you. You're trying to start out on a journey, and whether or not it's your kids, or maybe it's your parents who have slowed down just a little bit, sometimes you can't just seem to get it all together, right? We're ready. No, we're waiting. No, there are excuses for why we're waiting. And at some point, the tensions and the voices just get high enough that they finally erupt into this familiar phrase, just get in the car. Right? Amen. There is all of this planning and preparation, right? And a million things that lead up to that particular moment, isn't there? And yet, if we don't ever get in the car, the journey never actually begins. So in all of my travel, I don't think it's an underestimation to say that sometimes the hardest part of any journey is to start. To say that, you know what, we finally planned enough, we finally know enough, we finally have enough, or maybe we don't, but we just need to begin. Now Saul, if we think about him in our scripture story, he faces a moment that's a little like this. His life has been headed down a particular road, right? Our scripture says he was breathing murderous threats against Christians. When on the road to Damascus, a light from heaven flashes and he falls to the ground. He hears a voice saying, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And as Saul tries to get his bearings, he asks, "Who are you, Lord?" And the reply he receives is, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what to do." I can imagine that if I'm Saul in this particular moment, I am afraid. You see, Saul has been going in the opposite direction of this Jesus guy. He's been putting Christians in prison, hasn't he? And now he's being told by God, "Wait a minute, I want you to start a whole new journey." If I'm Saul, I couldn't help but think to myself, after this blinding light as I'm lying there on the road, right? "You know what, Jesus? I tell you what. How about I just lie here for a while, and you continue on your merry way, and I'll let you do your plan, and I'll go back to doing my plan. Wouldn't that just be easier for both of us, right? If you just leave me alone to keep going on the road I'm on?" But that's not what happens. Saul has actually no idea what's coming next. But here's what's fascinating to me. He has the faith, even in a God he doesn't fully understand, to take the first step. When we hear this story, I think it's easy to feel like our faith is inferior to that of Saul's. After all, I haven't had an experience of God speaking to me in an audible voice or of a blinding light from heaven. Or as Flannery O'Connor describes it, this moment of being literally knocked off your horse by God, which is kind of what happens to Saul. This story, as we listen to it, it just sounds remarkable, doesn't it? And yet it isn't the way that, in my experience, faith happens for most of us. Our stories look more like Saul's after he gets to the city of Damascus. Because once he gets there, God sends him a second messenger. Only this time, the messenger is dressed in plain clothes, looks just like you and me. And Saul is able to receive that message too. And I think that's more often how I hear from God. God uses somebody else who's in my life or crosses my path to speak a word I need to hear. But regardless of how the message comes, what's important is that God is the main character in this story. It is God who is at work, changing lives. And while we believe that God is able, we're often skeptical of people's ability to change, aren't we? Our experience tells us, well, look, they've tried before to remember our birthday, or that addiction has simply too strong a hold on them, or there is just no way we could get over the hurt, and the list could go on and on. And in that place, our past failures and experiences, you know what they do? They make God really small, and they steal any hope we have for our lives that they could be different. Think about those who would have known this man named Saul, his reputation among those early Christians. He was known to be murderous, right? Bloodthirsty, and a tyrant who was out to get us. That plainclothes messenger that God sent to Saul, he was terrified. He couldn't help but think to himself, God, I've heard of this man. There is absolutely no way that he could have changed. Could he? In our own lives, I think we often make this same calculation. We list out a record of our past wrongs and failings, the ways that we've gone the opposite direction of God, and we wonder, is there any hope that we could change? That we could have a new kind of start? And what this points to in our story is that God's perspective on humanity, wherever we find ourselves, is one of forgiveness. The past doesn't limit God's future. For when God is the agent of change, well, then anything is possible. Let me say that again. I think at the crux of this story is that it points to the fact that God's perspective on humanity is one of forgiveness. The past doesn't limit what God sees as possible for our future. Remaining open to God is doing, sometimes to me, can be the greatest challenge. It's one of the things that is the hardest to do, to believe that God isn't done with us yet and that change is still possible. I think what's particularly challenging is because we can't see the whole journey. We're tempted to let fear or uncertainty or our own lack of control prevent us from ever starting out on a journey in the first place. So how do we hold on to hope that something different might be possible for us? What would help us to move from being stuck with all the lists of things we have to actually getting in the car and getting on the way? Well, like Saul, we begin by turning towards God. And in this story, there are three lessons that Pastor Javon and I identified that might help us make that shift. The first is this: we have to start where we are. You know where you are, don't you? It's somewhere between that crud that's in your eyes every single morning when you wake up and those things that keep you up at night. That's where you are. And perhaps like Saul, as you look at your life, you too wonder if you're even on the wrong road. That can happen when it feels like everything in our life is going wrong, or that things are falling off the rails or off of our plate. But I also think we can wonder if we're on the wrong road when we have a lot of success, when we get what we want. Maybe we cross the threshold into retirement, and what we discover is that for all that success, there's something that's still lacking. Saul, after that light flashed around him and he fell to the ground, he discovered that he had been blinded. He couldn't see. And yet he still said yes to going forward, even though he had to be literally led by the hand. Often we want to make a change in our lives and we tell ourselves, well, you know what, I will change that, but the timing, it just isn't quite right yet. It would be easier if I started that change on the first of the month, right? So I could keep track of the days and make sure that I'm making progress. Or maybe it would be easier to start once I get through that big work project, because then my time wouldn't be so consumed. Or maybe it would be easier to start if I wait until after my sister's birthday when I know I'm going to have the cake and a whole bunch of things I'm not supposed to eat, right? Okay, I'm alone in that, fine. I think what happens is that we think about starting and then immediately our list of excuses becomes a mile long. And here's the thing. God isn't interested in us getting our houses in order or having the right frame of mind or the resources saved up or whatever it is that you've built up in your mind that holds you back. Instead, God is interested in forgiving our past so that we can actually experience a God-sized future. And to do that, we have to start where we are, crud on our eyes and all, right now. Which brings us, I think, to the second lesson from our story. The way that we turn towards God begins by starting small. Think about a 12-step program. The first step is to acknowledge where you are. And then, you know what? There are 11 more steps to go, right? You don't eat the elephant all at once, whether it's addiction or debt, family relationships, or maybe how little space God gets in your life right now. And this is, I think, what's hard for us as we hear Saul's story. We think everything changed for Saul in just an instant. And we feel like as we look at our own lives, I am so far from that. We fall short. It's like in Saul's life, God goes so big. Why doesn't that happen in my life too? I think this is a moment where the rabbis would answer a question with a question. They'd look at us and say, well, why not you? What they mean is that what happens in Saul's life is possible in our lives as well. If we read the story carefully, Saul's first step, right, is simply to get up from the ground and dust himself off and decide to go to the city. And as he does, another opportunity presents itself. That next opportunity comes as the Holy Spirit is introduced into his life, and then an opportunity to be baptized, and then an opportunity to confess, and then an opportunity to preach. And while these maybe happen rather quickly for him, eventually what we know is that an opportunity would come where Saul's name would be changed to Paul, which is how we know his story, and that he would become the greatest missionary our faith has ever known. But it didn't all happen in an instant. It happened with each successive step. Now, while we know the end of Saul's or Paul's story, it's easy to forget all of those steps in between, isn't it? To take just a totally secular example, think for a moment about the Walt Disney Company. Today, it's worth over $25 billion. It includes TV networks, right, film studios, and of course, those theme parks that we all know so much about. And yet, back in 1923, Walt and Roy Disney started the Disney Brothers cartoon studio in their uncle's one-car garage. This is a picture of it, in Hollywood, California. They did so with just these small, short snippets. They were called the Alice comedies. Think Alice in Wonderland. Like, that's the series that this sort of was connected to. And as they began by creating these short films and those got picked up, other opportunities came. But I'd be telling you a half-truth if I said there's some kind of straight line that led to the success the company has had today. There have been setbacks and times where it'd be World War II or other things where they weren't sure if the studio was going to make it, right? But each opportunity became another chance to say yes, to see what else could be. Now, in a similar and slightly more recent way, let's look at this picture of a garage. This one happens to belong to the parents of Steve Jobs, who in 1976, along with a fellow named Steve Wozniak, started this little-known company, the Apple Computer Company, right? Their first order in this little garage was to make 50 Apple I computers and to sell them for $500 each. They had 30 days to do it in. And as you and I both know, they clearly made it, didn't they? I point to these two examples, and there are millions and millions of others, aren't there? To say that anything that's really significant, that we look at and think, wow, that is shaping our world, starts small. For Saul, this small start, right, was just getting up and getting going. For you, it might be submitting an application. It might be making that hard phone call. It might be setting aside $10 because you don't have all the money you'd like to set aside. What we know is that any first step is something that God can use. Because God is with us, and God is the one who's the agent for change in our story. And if we can get in the car and take that first step, then I think there's a third lesson that can help us as we try to turn towards God on this journey. And it's to look for the signs along the way. It's a bit, I would imagine, like you're in your car and you pull out onto the road and the first bumper sticker you see right in front of you says this: God isn't done with me yet. We don't know the future God sees any more than Saul knew what was ahead. And yet, he wasn't handed a map when God encountered him on that Damascus road, was he? He didn't yet know how much suffering or how much joy the road ahead would hold. But what Saul did know is that when he decided to get up and go, that he would trust God, that God would provide a next step or a next opportunity along the way. And for those of us looking in the rearview mirror, we can clearly say that that is true. God did every step along the way. Saul wasn't without direction. There were these signs that he picked up. Now, to be perfectly honest about Saul or Paul's life, some of those signs that he encountered were really encouraging. One was Barnabas, who vouched for him with the early church fathers. But others, to me, were a little bit more discouraging. You see, there was early on this assassination attempt on Saul's life. I'd put that in the discouraging category. And yet, despite all those different signs, Saul's persistence in trust is the very reason we remember him today. It's what enabled him to leave a legacy. And if we can trust and just start where we are, as small as whatever your first step may be, or it might seem, the rest of our story will come. And with it will be a God-sized possibility, one that is more than we can see or imagine. But it begins by saying yes, to get in the car, to take the first step, to imagine what God could yet do that's bigger than any excuses we've let get in the way thus far. I look forward to seeing you on this journey. Would you pray with me? Well, God, in this space, I know that your Spirit is moving. And I know that as we gather this morning, there are so many things that we let crowd out that voice, the messengers you send to us, the people who might invite us to take another step in faith. And so I pray, oh God, this morning, for the way that your Spirit's movement might be discernible to us, that we might experience your love coming to us, and that as you move us, you remove our fears, to see the kind of possibility that you believe is true for each of our lives, that we would have an impact and leave a legacy. But it begins with the courage to get on the road. Give us that courage this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.